firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than...
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Well, you hear the words of that song every day when you tune in to Through the Bible. But let me call your attention to that last line. The hymn says, "What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled?" It's true that for all of us who know the Lord Jesus, he is a refuge for us, a safe place to ride out the storms of life. That's what we'll learn about today on Through the Bible as we continue our journey through the book of Joshua. We're in chapters 19 and 20 today, studying the cities of refuge in ancient Israel and learning more about our spiritual counterpart, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, usually, I try to read a letter in this spot to show you how God's working, but today, let me share a clip of a story that Dr. Paul Freed told at a Through the Bible event years ago. If you were on the Bible bus yesterday, you'll remember that Dr. Freed founded Transworld Radio, a partner of Through the Bible, in taking God's whole word to the whole world. So let's listen now.
That Sunday night, I was speaking at church, jam-packed out. We had a good time. I think it was about a three-hour meeting, but they added another hour. They said, "We don't want to leave. We don't want to leave. We would like for you to hear from us what God has done." Oh, if you could have been with me that night to hear the testimonies. You would have thanked God for every moment you spent in prayer as people told what the marvelous ministry Through the Bible had meant. I could go on and on, but I'll take just one. One dear lady stood up. She said, "I have come from way above the Arctic Circle." She stood up there, and the man was interpreting in my ear. I don't understand that much Russian. "Half the year, it's daylight all the time. Half the year, it's night 24 hours a day. Those 6 months when it's night, I was so depressed. My heart was heavy. Everything seemed hopeless to me. And one day I tuned to that little radio set, and I heard Dr. J. Vernon McGee through the interpreter in the Russian language. She said, 'Sir, within a matter of 2 or 3 days, my whole night turned to daylight because I was there to hear the love of God, of Jesus Christ who died that I might live.' She said, 'I found him as my Savior.' And so," she said, "I'd go from home to home and gather groups together around the radio to listen to Dr. McGee and Through the Bible." Imagine that, way up there. And tonight, I want to thank you for her. In South America, I went into the mountains, way up in the mountains, 11,000 feet high. I went to home after home, little groups were gathered together around the radio, listening to Through the Bible, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I went down to the valley and went in the dugouts and through the swamps and up the rivers. Every only way to get there was by boat. And home after home, one night a large group of several hundred met. And testimony after testimony went through the Bible. Man, isn't that thrilling?
Yes, that is thrilling. Dr. Freed saw God do many other miracles through Christian radio in China, India, or wherever he went in almost every part of the world. We're seeing them today, too, as we stand in the gap and pray. Dr. Freed and Dr. McGee are both with the Lord now, but the vision for taking the whole word to the whole world continues through us. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to the wonders that you are doing through the world and through your word. Begin with us, Lord. Give us ears to hear your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we're in this section of dividing the land. In the book of Joshua, the wars are over for the most part, and now the land is divided, and chapter 19 is part of the consignment of the lands to the tribes of Israel. This is the last chapter of this particular section of the consignment of the land. We have chapters 15 through 19. And actually, we saw that the tribe of Judah was given a special preference because it was the kingly tribe, and it will be in that tribe in the center of the land that the king will choose, actually, the place that will be the capital, both the political capital and the religious capital of the nation. And as we well know, that became Jerusalem, and it was David who made the choice. Now in chapter 19, we see the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. And they had in their inheritance Beersheba, and Sheba, and Moladah. And if you would get your map and look up these places, some of them a little hard to locate, you'll find that this was the extreme south of the land. Dan was way up in the north, and Simeon was way in the south, and Beersheba was just about the jumping off place. And that's what it is today. And they went all the way, and I know that there have been some folk that kid me a great deal because I used the expression all the way from Dan to Beersheba. Well, that encompasses, of course, the whole land, and that means it would cover any subject. So the chapter 19, why we have that given, and it reveals how much in detail God gave concerning these people and the land. The land and the people go together. And not only did he give the nation Israel this land, here the land of Canaan, and it was much larger than that as we've seen, but now they possess the land of Canaan. And God gives not only the land to them, but he gives a particular area to a particular tribe. Simeon is in the extreme south. Judah is next. And the very interesting thing is here, it reveals that he gave to each family in each tribe a particular section. Now that is important, so that God was concerned about each individual and his possessions. This is remarkable. Remarkable for many different ways, but especially it has a lesson for us today. God is concerned about your personal, private life. And for him, it's not personal or private. He knows you like a book. This idea today, a man said to me, was a rather godless neighbor. He said, I want to get off out in the desert to myself where I can get away from everybody. Well, we all have that desire to get away from other people. But I reminded him, and I don't think he appreciated it, but I reminded him he wasn't going to get away from God. I said, you can't run away from him, brother. He'll be right out there in the desert waiting for you. He knows us. We talk about getting away, and it's wonderful to get away like that with the Lord. You remember the Lord Jesus when he was here. He retired many times to a desert place to pray, and that's where he would take his disciples. This is quite interesting here. Now we do come to a chapter that is extremely interesting. That's chapter 20. But I think I probably should call attention here, as they mention the other tribes, to this man Joshua. We said we were going to mention that. Now you would think that Joshua, and by the way, he belonged to the tribe of Ephraim, and there's some very choice land up in that area. I thought when I was in that land that the most picturesque part of the land of Israel today is in that particular area that was given to Ephraim. It's up there where you have Mount Ebal and Gerizim. It's where the woman at the well was. It became Samaria later on. It's very beautiful, very picturesque country. And there's some spots that are very delightful. Now you would think that when they're going to give Joshua a place in the land, that all the people would say, Brother Joshua, you have led us, and you've been God's man for us, and we are here because you are the one that God chose to lead, and you just pick out any spot you want, and it'll be yours. But that's not what happened. Joshua made the choice, and do you notice what he chose? Verse 49 of chapter 19. When they had made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their coasts, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-Serah in Mount Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt therein. And you know what Timnath-Serah is? A barren place. I think probably chose one of the worst spots that could have been chosen. Does that remind you of anyone else that we have been talking about in the Old Testament? You remember when Abraham and Lot returned back from the land of Egypt? It was Abraham that said to Lot, "Now you pick any section you want, and I'll take what's left." It's amazing to see how big these men are, and yet they're sinful men, weak men like we are today. And yet when the chips are down, as the saying goes, this is what these men will do. They reveal that they are big men. They reveal that there is something, even in their fallen human nature, that makes them maybe a little different than the selfishness of the book of humanity. This man, Joshua, took Timnath-Serah. What a place that he took. It would be like taking the backside of the desert where Moses went to when he left the land of Egypt forced to flee. This is certainly a revelation of the character of this man Joshua, and it reveals the people. They were perfectly satisfied to let this man of God have that small portion and such a barren place, by the way. What a message is here, and it's told here in the most casual way. Now we come to that which is, I think, without doubt, one of the most remarkable passages of Scripture that certainly has a vivid message for us. And it is a striking picture in full color. I tell you, it's living color that we have here in the 20th chapter. It's the cities of refuge. Now we've had this before us. The children of Israel had a very interesting law that God gave to them, and you'll find out that many tribes and many primitive peoples have had this same thing. Evidently, this is something that was passed on to all of mankind, and here you see it in operation. Now, the first time that we meet the cities of refuge is over in the book of Exodus, the 21st chapter, verse 13. And it says, "If a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I appoint thee a place whither he shall flee." Now, it has to do with this matter of murder. If a man murdered another man, or killed another man, let me say, it could be one of two things. It could be what we call today manslaughter, and it's called that in the Scripture, by the way. That means that a man kills another person accidentally. At least he didn't do it deliberately. And then there is what is known as premeditated murder. A man lies in wait. He plans and plots the death of another. That's premeditated murder. And in Israel, the man that did that was stoned to death. If we had capital punishment in today for murder, and that there'd be no ifs, ands about it, and a man was executed quickly, did you know that it would save countless lives today? We wouldn't have all these policemen shot. We wouldn't have all the storekeepers held up and shot down like they're an animal. My friend, God knows human nature, and this was the law. But if a man did this premeditated, plotted and planned it, and would shoot a man down, of course, in that day didn't have a gun, but he could use any kind of an instrument and kill him immediately, then that was called premeditated. But if it was not premeditated, and he did it accidentally, and it's called manslaughter. Now, the man that ran over my mother and killed her, that man, I had the privilege of going to the jail and talking to him, and they lodged a charge against him. He was drunk when he ran over. Now, I think that's murder myself, and I would call it premeditated murder. But as you know today, it's not called that. It's called manslaughter. And he was treated in court as one guilty of manslaughter. Now, in that day, a relative might say, well, he did this deliberately, and he did this purposely. Suppose when I heard that this man had run over my mother and I'd said, I'm going to kill that man. Well, may I say to you that under the Mosaic system, there would be a city of refuge that a man could flee to, and he could flee there for protection. Now you find that this occurs again over in the 35th chapter of the book of Numbers, and there's an entire section there on the cities of refuge, in fact, the 35th chapter. But let me just read one verse there. That's verse 6. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that is, one guilty of manslaughter, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 40 in 2 cities. Now, what you have given in the 21st chapter we'll come to, you'll see all the cities that were given to the tribe of Levi. But now here are the 6 cities of refuge that are given. And it was for the manslayer. And the example that's given in the scriptures, suppose 2 men are out in the woods cutting down a tree, and the axe comes off of the handle of one of the men, and it hits the other man and kills him. And suppose the brother, the man that is slain, says, I know that man had it in for my brother, and he did that purposely, and I'm going to kill him. Well, that man wouldn't have a chance unless there was a place of refuge. Now, out in the Hawaiian Islands, on the big island of Hawaii, down on the Kona coast, there is a place known as the City of Refuge. And back in the days when they were tribes out there and Christianity hadn't been brought to them at all, they had a City of Refuge, and they were slaying each other. In fact, they had human sacrifices, and all of this garbage given to you by these tour leaders is just so much malarkey, friends, about how they loved each other and they lolled on the beaches and they were just having a wonderful time until the missionaries got there and put moo-moos on them and just broke up a lot of fun. May I tell you, that just isn't the way it happened. They were a moody, doleful people, slaying each other, very superstitious, but they had this city of refuge that a man could flee to. And these cities of refuge are mentioned here now that the slayer could go to. Now, this has for you and me a great spiritual lesson. The thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ was slain. And the scripture makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus was not only the one slain, but he is our city of refuge today. And we are told over in Hebrews 6:19, says, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before them. And the reference here, of course, is to those who, though conscious of their own sinfulness, they've availed themselves of the salvation that was secured for them by our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, and all who find a refuge in him are safe forever from the judgment of a holy God. Now, who's guilty of slaying Christ? Well, the whole world is guilty. Both Jew and Gentile stands guilty before God as having participated in that which brought about the death of his Son. But Christ came to give himself a ransom for all, and his sacrifice on the cross has opened up, as it were, a city of refuge for all who put their trust in him. Now, you will notice, and I personally do not like this business of trying to blame the Jew for the crucifixion of Christ. He wasn't crucified on a Jewish cross. He was crucified on a Roman cross. Let's be very specific about that. But it's not going to get you anywhere to try to blame any racial group. And this is the method of the anti-Semites, is always to use this. And it's entirely wrong because it alienates many of our Jewish friends today, and it just ought not to be that way. But let's understand one thing. They are not the ones specifically guilty, but they are in the same sack that you and I are. We've been all put in the same sack, and it's been shaken up. And friends, we're all in that together. And we're all guilty. Now, the scripture makes it clear that all are guilty, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, says, "Now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." And therefore, Peter could say to them, "Repent, therefore, and turn to God." Now, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that the Gentiles are also guilty. In 1 Corinthians 2:6-8, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. For we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, according to these passages, God looks upon the whole world as guilty of the sin of manslaughter in connection with the death of Christ. And now I want to be personal, and I want to be specific. You know who's guilty? My friend, you're guilty. But you can point the finger right back at me and say you're guilty. Why? Because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And with his stripes we're healed. What? Well, he bore our sins. We're healed of our sins. Because he died on the cross, my friend, because you and I are sinners. And if we hadn't been, he wouldn't have died there. You may be sure of that. And he is the one that died like that. And we're guilty. The world's guilty. Did you ever stop to think that you and I live in a world today that's guilty of the death of the Son of God? The whole world is guilty. It's because of this world that he died, my friend. And Paul says he persecuted him ignorantly, you see. But we're guilty. It's manslaughter. But we're guilty of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us. Don't try to blame it on a certain race or a certain segment of the population or this person or that person. You and I are guilty today. But thank God his very death made a city of refuge, a place for you and me to come. And that is what the writer to the Hebrews said, as we saw, we fled for refuge to him. And it's pretty dangerous not to go to him. And the Bible gives an example of one. Abner was one of the generals, in fact, the captain of Saul, and he came over to David. And believe me, Joab didn't care for him. Joab was David's man. And Abner, actually, with no malice or forethought at all, he slew Asahel, who was the brother of Joab. And believe me, that meant Joab was going to try to get him if he could. And this man Abner knew it, and he went into a city of refuge. But you see, the thing happened. Old Joab enticed him out. He used trickery to get him out of the city. And when he got him out of the city, he slew him. He left the place of refuge. And you know what David said about the death of Abner? He said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." My friend, that's what David said. What do you suppose God says of you today? When there's a city of refuge, and you're guilty of manslaughter, you're a guilty sinner before Almighty God, and you don't go to the city of refuge, my friend, you're foolish, very foolish indeed. And have you fled to him for refuge? There's going through my mind a hymn that has in it, "You who to Jesus for refuge have fled." Well, what about you? Are you one of the ones the song is speaking of? Have you fled to Jesus for refuge? There's protection there. And he removes the guilt. What a wonderful chapter this little chapter is here. And it's just about as boring as anything could be if you read it through, my friends. And you notice I didn't do that. But let me now read a verse or two. "And the Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." What a tremendous chapter this is. And that's all of it, by the way, that we're going to read.
Praise God that we can sing our theme song with confidence and say, yes, we have fled to Jesus for refuge. He is the only place of safety and peace. If you'd like to know more about how to have a relationship with Jesus, just go to ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? We can also mail you a resource from Dr. McGee on how to know God. Let us know your interest by calling 1-800-65-BIBLE or write to Through the Bible Radio, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. I'm Steve Schwetz. For all of us at Through the Bible, I'll meet you here in God's Word tomorrow.
Unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.